All right, you ready to get in the Word? Yeah? Some of you are. I hope all of you are. Genesis chapter 18, I want to invite you to go there in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have a copy, there are blue Bibles scattered throughout the pews there. Grab one. They are there for you to use while you're here, but also if you don't have a Bible of your own, to take home with you. So Genesis chapter 18. All right, so I'm going to give you a roadmap of what we're doing over the next few minutes in the Word, and then we're going to hit the ground running. So you ready for your roadmap? All right, in just a moment we're going to pray, and we're just going to ask the Lord to lead us through His Word. And then we're going to read through Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 through Genesis chapter 19, verse 29. And we're just going to get the big picture of what's happening in these verses. And then we're going to go from there and we're going to apply what's happening in these verses to our lives now with 4 points of application. And so that's what we're doing. We're going to pray. We're going to see what's going on in this passage. And then we're going to take this passage and apply it to our lives in 4 different ways. There's your roadmap. And then when we're done, we're going to respond to the Word and sing to the Lord. So, you ready? All right, bow your hearts with me and let's just ask the Lord to lead us over the next few minutes. Father, we thank You that we can gather and worship You freely through song and through giving and through fellowship. We thank You that we have brothers and sisters to gather with. God, we lift up those who can't be with us this morning. God, we pray that You would encourage their hearts and lift up their heads. We pray that You would minister to them in a special way as they're on their own because of illness or some other circumstances. God, we pray that You would do in our hearts what only You can. God, we pray that You would sanctify us with Your Word. And Lord, we pray that if there's any among us or within earshot of us, God, that You would do not know You, have yet to give their whole heart to You, God, we pray that You would use today to bring them to that point. God, we pray that You would be glorified by our time in Your Word. We pray that You would lead us in how we need to respond to Your Word today. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 18, I said in the bulletin, verse 16, but we're going to start in verse 22. In verse 16, what we see happening in those first verses is we see Abraham interacting with two men who later in chapter 19, we find out these two men that were talking to Abraham were angels. And we see Abraham find out that God is sending these two angels to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham's nephew Lot lives. And once they get there, they are going to assess the sinfulness of these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And depending on what they find out, God will judge these cities and destroy these cities. And that's the news that Abraham receives up to verse 21. And then we begin to see Abraham respond to that. So follow along with me in your copy of God's Word, chapter 18, verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of those 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. God answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. God answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is quite a conversation between the Lord and Abraham. We're going to stop there for a moment, make sure we understand what is going on here. Sodom and Gomorrah are nearby where Abraham is living. It is not where Abraham is living, but it is where Lot, Abraham's nephew, and Lot's family are living. Sodom and Gomorrah are exceedingly, as we will see, exceedingly evil and depraved, sinful. And when Abraham hears of the judgment of God coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, when he hears that God is going to pour out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham then intercedes on behalf of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you hear his prayer. It's a pleading. And I want to be clear. Abraham is not being disrespectful in his pleading with the Lord. He's not being doubtful about whether this is right or wrong, a wrong decision on the Lord. You hear these things in Abraham. He is fearfully and humbly pleading with God. You hear him in verse 27 say, I am but dust and ashes. And then verse 30 and 32, he says, O Lord, O let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. He's respectfully, fearfully, humbly approaching the Lord as he prays. And he also affirms that God is just in his judgments. He's not asking the Lord to not do something because he thinks what the Lord's about to do is wrong. He's simply pleading for the Lord's mercy. In other words, he doesn't think that the Lord is about to do something that's not just. You hear these words in verse 25. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? Now, Abraham is simply interceding on behalf of the people that might be in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he intercedes. He prays to the Lord on behalf of these cities, on behalf of the righteous people that might be within these cities, persistently. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus begins a parable about a persistent widow pleading with an unjust judge to give her justice. And he's encouraging the people around him and us today. Jesus is in Luke chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 18, to not grow weary in our prayers, but pray persistently to the Lord. And this is a picture of what we have here in chapter 18. Abraham is praying persistently, respectfully, humbly, but persistently, pleading for God's mercy. Do you see that? Good. All right. Let's keep reading. Verse 1 of chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he, Lot, pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men, that is the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. All right, we're going to pause. We're going to finish up in just a second. All right, so I'm not going to go into details about what's going on here, but if you read these verses that we just read, these 11 verses, you will see how heinous, how sinful, how depraved the people are in Sodom and Gomorrah. They are violently attacking these two visitors, in their sight visitors. They're actually angels, but these two men who have come into their city, they're wanting to violently attack them. And when Lot stands in the way, they decide that they're going to do even worse to Lot. We see a reflection here of Romans 1. We see men turning from natural desires to unnatural desires. And we see the whole city of Sodom, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, approving of these things, because all of the men, it says, all of them in this passage were participating in this. So to be just clear, these men had exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones, and they were acting upon that. Now, this is just the tip of the iceberg. This is not the sole reason that God ends up destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, but this is just a sign of how bad it has gotten there. And it is bad. Do you see that? Let's keep reading. Lot and his family and the two angels are inside of Lot's house. Verse 12. The men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Verse 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. The Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back and stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there, and is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And he said to them, "To him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Warm your heart, won't it? This is God's wrath being poured out on two specific cities, and God's mercy being shown to Lot and his two daughters and Lot's wife. They're giving strict instructions to leave the city and to not look back. We see one of them, Lot's wife, look back, and she too is judged along with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we see the Lord spare not 10, not 20, not 30, not 40, not 45, not 53. And if we read these passages and pay attention, we will see that even Lot himself was not righteous by his actions. We see that even his decision making was completely depraved in the midst of this situation. For when the men of the city came after the angels in his house, Lot offered up his very own daughters to the men of the city. It was an awful judgment call. So we see that it wasn't because of Lot's righteous actions that God spared him. But just like Abraham, Lot was shown grace and mercy by God Almighty, not because of Abraham's actions, but because of his faith. You see, Lot heard of the coming judgment, and he believed, and God showed him mercy. Along with his two daughters. And even his two daughters weren't righteous in and of themselves. We continue to read through this chapter, and we see that they also made some terrible decisions as well, sinful decisions as well. So, now that we see what has happened, God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham intercedes on behalf of those who might be righteous in God and Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is completely overtaken by sinful and evil and depravity. So God is definitely going to judge it. And God spares, not because of their own righteousness, but because of his great mercy, spares Lot and his two daughters. Now that we see what has happened in these passages, we need to zoom out and see how it applies to our lives. So you ready to do that? You still with me? Okay. One, we're going to see four ways that this hits home for us. One is this. Abraham believed in the coming judgment. He heard about the coming judgment, God's wrath going to be poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he believed it. And we too must believe in the coming judgment. You see in chapter 18, Abraham hears of the judgment. Into chapter 18, Abraham believes and intercedes on behalf of those in the cities. You see in chapter 19, Lot hears of the coming judgment. Lot runs in response to believing that the coming judgment is actually coming. So we too must believe in the coming judgment. The Bible clearly teaches us that there is a coming judgment, not of an individual city, but of all the world and all the people who have ever walked the earth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9 says this. For, and this is out of the New Testament, speaking of that coming judgment, the judgment of the world. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And then skip to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Three different times in this passage, the Lord points us to coming judgment. He says, until the judgment in verse 4. In verse 5, he says, an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, pointing to the coming judgment. And then in verse 9, he says, until the day of judgment. There is a judgment coming. Christ will return. He will judge every person. And there will only be two groups of people. There will be those who have placed faith in Christ and are covered by his righteousness, washed clean by his blood, and who will have fellowship with God and be his people and have every tear wiped from their eye. Pain will be no more, suffering will be no more, and they will walk with their God forever in eternity. There will be that group, and there will be the group who has yet to place faith in Christ. And they will stand under the right and just judgment of God for their sin, and they will spend an eternity in hell. There is a judgment coming. We as the church must believe it and must live in light of that. So that's one. You with me? Okay. One is we believe in the coming judgment. Two is we trust that God is just. In other words, we trust that God is doing the right thing in judging the world. Abraham trusted that God was doing the right thing in judging Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't whether it was right or wrong. It was whether or not he was going to show any mercy. And he did. Verse 25, again, Abraham said, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked." But we know from a bird's eye view that God gives us in his word, there were no righteous in Sodom or Gomorrah. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock," speaking of God, "the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Job 34:10 says, "Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong." Romans 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world?" In all of these passages and throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a resounding truth that God is just and right in his judgments. And so when we think about the coming day of judgment for our world, and we think about the reality of heaven with our God and the reality of hell apart from our God, for us as Christians, we have to trust his word that he is just and right to do so. Just as Abraham trusted God that he was just and right to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If I can camp out on this for just a second, we need to see that ultimately God's justice for Sodom and Gomorrah, God's wrath being poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah, was a good thing. We read chapter 19, the first of the 11 verses, and we see how bad it was. We, of course, would say, yes, it needs to be destroyed. The sin needs to be wiped off the face of the planet. That would be a good thing, right? We just don't like it when we're judged by the same measure. And what we need to see today is that we see the same kind of depravity in our world. We see it throughout our history books. We see it across the news media, regardless of their bent. We see it in our own homes, and we see it reflected in our own hearts, if we're honest. Sinfulness, depravity. And when we experience the sinfulness of others, the depravity of others, our natural response is to cry out for justice, as it should be. So God's just and right wrath, his just and right judgment, is a good thing for us. Do you see that? I want to give you one example from the news this week. Robbie and I, we talked about it, but we could not wrap our minds around this particular piece of news this week. There was an article in a popular magazine this week that was arguing to justify prostitution as a viable means to make a living, just like the medical profession. That in and of itself is shocking. But that's not the most shocking thing about this article. This article was published in Teen Vogue, in a magazine that targets preteen and teenage girls. Our world is wicked. And we all are sinful and have a sinful bent. Left to our own devices, we will go to no ends to feed that sinful desire. And we must see that. And God is just and right in his justice and his wrath and his coming judgment. So, we believe in the coming judgment. We trust that God is just. And three, we recognize God's mercy in Jesus. Abraham, in pleading with the Lord, he recognized that God is a God of mercy. In chapter 19, we actually see the word merciful describe God because of how he treated Lot and his daughters. Abraham recognized God's mercy. We must too recognize God's sweet, sweet mercy in Jesus. Ephesians 2, chapter 1, speaking of the mercy we find in Jesus. Verses 1 through 6 in Ephesians 2, it says this, "And you were dead," speaking to the church, "and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." These first four verses of Ephesians chapter 2 define us the same way we might define the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was the life we once lived. And we were by nature children of wrath. But then it gets so good. Verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Our God is, yes, he is just and right to bring judgment upon sin. We need that. We yearn for that. But our God is merciful. And he has provided the riches of his mercy in the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. In such a way that anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, Anyone that repents and believes in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus can receive the riches of God's mercy, irregardless of how bad, how sinful and depraved they are. And you and I, as Christians, are recipients of that mercy. You and I, because of that mercy, are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And you and I must remember and must recognize the mercy that we have in Jesus and the mercy that is available to our world in Jesus. We can't discuss the wrath of God apart from discussing the mercy of God that is found in Christ Jesus. For he took the wrath of God upon himself on the cross for all those who would believe. And that is good news. If I can remind you that Lot was not righteous in and of himself, he received the mercy of God because he believed. And the same is true for us. We have not received the mercy and grace of God because of anything we've done, but simply because of faith in Jesus. By grace, we have been saved. This brings me to our last point of application this morning. We must intercede, as Abraham did. We must intercede for those outside of Jesus. Abraham, without growing weary, without losing heart, interceded for those who might be in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if there are 50, if there are 45, if there are 40, 30, 20, 10, Lord, would you have mercy? And look, if you're here and you are in Christ, you are a Christian today, then you sit in the place of Abraham with the news of coming judgment, with those in your life like Abraham who will receive the coming judgment apart from crying out for mercy from the Lord. Because here's the truth. Those who did not believe and remained in Sodom and Gomorrah received the right and just wrath of God. But those who received the news of God's mercy and fled received the mercy of God. And there is a coming judgment, and those who have fled to Jesus in faith will stand safely in Him on the day of judgment. Such good news. Such good news. But those who have yet to hear, yet to receive, yet to believe the good news of Jesus will stand in their own sin under the right and just wrath of God. And so, church, we have one response today, if you are in Christ. One response. And that is simply this: to intercede for those in your life who are outside of Jesus. So in a moment, Miss Christie's going to come and play. Dustin's going to come lead us in a final song. And I want to encourage you to come forward to the altar and intercede. Intercede for those in your life who don't know Jesus. Pray for them. Pray that they would lay themselves down at the feet of Jesus and ask for God's mercy. That they might know the riches of God's mercy and His love for them to be found in Christ. Pray. Do not lose heart. Pray. That's our one response today. And if you are here and you have yet to place faith in Jesus, run to Jesus for His mercy, then you can do that today. I ask Dustin to go ahead and come forward. I'm going to pray for us. And then when I get done praying, we're going to enter into a time of prayer. And I want to encourage you to either pray, if you're a Christian, to either pray in your pew or come forward and pray up here and pray for those in your life who don't know Jesus, just as Abraham interceded for those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. And God, we are amazed that we were once children of wrath. But because of your great mercy that we find in Jesus. Because Jesus lived a perfect life and then died in our place, taking your wrath upon himself because of your great love for us. God, we can stand today covered in your righteousness, cleansed by his blood. God, we thank you for that. And Lord, now I pray for us as a church family. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart like a heart of, like the heart of Abraham, to intercede for those who have yet to experience your mercy found in Jesus. Lord, help us to be a people of truth, but help us also to be a people of mercy and grace, just as you are. God, we love you, and we pray that you would lead us through this time in response. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together. Let's sing it.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You
you to be seated for just a moment. We got a couple of things we need to celebrate, and then some folks we need to send out today, okay? Which is, in my opinion, the best way to end a church service. Praising the Lord for salvation and what he's doing in our church family, and then sending some folks out to do his work. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Miss Lori Register to come forward real quick first. I asked her to write down some stuff down so I wouldn't forget it. Miss Lori's been visiting with us for about a month now, huh? And she's walked through our EBC 101 class, and she is coming to tell us this morning and tell you as a church family that the Lord's leading her to become a member at Eastside. She was baptized at First Baptist Louis back in 2001, has been attending church in Thomasville, lives right here in Cairo, so she's becoming a part of our faith family today. So I'm excited about that. Are you? Amen. All right. Yeah. Then Mary and Andrew and Pastor Robbie, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to let you introduce these guys and what the Lord's doing with them.
All right. This is a time you can be jealous of what I do. There's nothing better than being a student pastor and being a part of students' lives when you see God do incredible things in their life. I wouldn't trade it for your job, Pastor. So I don't want to steal anything from either one of them from sharing what they want to share tonight about their testimony. But Mary is coming, asking to follow the Lord in baptism. That is something that she's not done since the time in her heart and life that she gave her life to Christ, and it was transforming when she was in seventh grade. So she's come to follow the Lord in baptism. And we're going to do that tonight. And then we have Andrew. Andrew gave his heart to Jesus. And we've been working with him and praying through him. And I had a chance to go sit down and talk with him and his parents this past week. And with their full blessing, he wanted to let you know he gave his heart to Jesus and wants to follow him in baptism as well tonight. So you need to be here tonight. This is two, and you saw two of them that came forward last week. And it's just exciting to be a part of what God's doing in their lives.
Awesome. Eastside, we got some church business to do. All in favor of these three joining our number, can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Listen, I'm going to ask you guys to stay up here. Now I'm going to ask our Nicaragua mission team to come on up, okay? We have a team leaving Saturday. I think you've already heard. 11. Folks going. A couple of our students, several of our adults going, leaving this Saturday to do some mission work, partnering with a church in Nicaragua. Yeah, y'all just line up. We can scoot down this way. We'll scoot this way. And so as a church, what we want to do this morning is I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. If you're connected personally to one of these folks or you just want to come lay your hands on them, I'm going to ask you to come on up. If not, you can stay where you are. We're going to pray over these people, including these that have come to join our number this morning. So if you want to come forward and pray over somebody personally, you can do that. If you want to stay where you are, I'm going to give you a second to do that. This will be our benediction today. So as they come, I want to encourage you to be with us tonight. In my opinion, this is tonight's most exciting service we've had in the last 3 years. We have several of our students getting baptized, sharing what the Lord's doing in their lives. So it's a great opportunity for us as a church family to come along beside them and just be with them as a church family as they share what the Lord's doing in their lives and they testify to what the Lord has done in their lives. All right? 6 o'clock at night. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for these. God, we thank you for Mary and Andrew, for the significant work of salvation you've done in their lives, for Andrew recently, for Mary years ago, but just her willingness to tell the world that she has found mercy in Jesus. Thank you. We thank you for Miss Lori. We thank you that she has found home here in Cairo and is joining our number as one who had placed faith in you years ago, but is just seeking a place to serve and be served in your kingdom here at Eastside. God, we thank you for her. And Lord, now we pray for those who are going out from us next Saturday. Lord, we pray for so many things. First, we pray for their hearts this week. God, we pray that you would protect their hearts. We pray that you would encourage their hearts. We pray that you would embolden their hearts for the work to be done in Nicaragua next week. God, we pray for their travel. As they drive, as they fly, there and back, and as they travel on the ground there in Nicaragua during the week, we pray that you would keep them physically safe. Lord, we pray for their unity as a team next week. We pray that you would unify them with your spirit so that they can all be on the same page with you. We pray that you would make them flexible and fluid as things have already changed about their trip. God, we pray that you would do work through them next week that can only be of you. And we pray that you would do work in them next week that can only be of you. And God, we pray that you would bring them home the following weekend and turn Cairo upside down with them for your glory. God, we love you and we thank you for our church. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. And we pray these things in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all have a wonderful week.